Our New Testament reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have received more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please pray with me. Oh, gracious God, as we, in this moment of worship, turn to your word, we pray for open hearts and minds. God, help us hear, receive, and live your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions that follow in all of our lives be pleasing and acceptable to you in Jesus Christ. Amen. A slightly miffed aunt of a niece who had recently gotten married wrote into the newspaper advice column, Dear Miss Manners, with a question about the etiquette surrounding thank you notes. Her story was that she had, at significant expense, her words, traveled to her niece's wedding, bought the new couple an extremely valuable, again, her words, present, and when she finally received a thank you note several months later, she was puzzled. That's actually my word. Hers was miffed. Because she complained that thank you note was not just significantly tardy, her words again, received so long after the wedding and even after the honeymoon were over, and to add to that, it was generic, thanking her for the, quote, lovely gift, not to mention that it was pre-printed, not even individually addressed to her at the top of the note, and even the bride's signature was pre-printed too. She concluded her letter to Miss Manners, a column written at the time by an older lady named Judith Martin, that she felt she had been severely wronged in all of this by her niece. Her sacrifice of not only the money she spent traveling and buying the gift, but then her time as well really hadn't been appropriately acknowledged. And she was seriously considering completely terminating the relationship. Would Miss Manners, she wrote, please, please provide a clear and concise set of guidelines for wedding gift thank yous. And really, she said, thank you notes for all types to prevent the collapse of Western civilization as we know it. Miss Manners obliged, kind of. She acknowledged the faux pas that had been made by the newlyweds, but made it clear that thank you note writing is not the exclusive responsibility of the bride in the 21st century. She agreed that the notes should be sent before that event, not to mention the gift, are completely forgotten by the giver. She acknowledged that, you know, it should be personalized, not pre-printed maybe, and it should be signed by the flesh and blood receivers of the gifts and not, you know, done by the printer or some kind of auto pen. But she also took the advice seeker to task too. She pointed out that her account seemed to reveal that the gift had been given maybe for the primary purpose of not blessing this new couple, but instead of receiving some sort of recognition and adulation for herself. And she went on, if the whole thing had bothered this lady so much as it clearly had, maybe some sort of therapy or counseling might be in order. And then Miss Manners concluded her response by, warning this letter writer that if someone helped her pay for said therapy, she should be sure and write a timely thank you note to them. Some of you may know that when I was serving as an associate pastor at Lakewood UMC up in the Denver area back in 2009, I had, let's call it an incident with the ladder that resulted in a shattered right knee and a broken left foot. Now, I always want to make it clear, I'm kind of sensitive about this. I did not fall off that ladder. That ladder slipped and I rode it down to the ground like a bucking bronco 15 feet to that concrete floor. The result was 3 surgeries and 2 weeks of hospitalization, followed by another 5 days a month later for that final surgery. The church members and the staff were great. They visited, they wrote notes, sent cards. It was truly a blessing, but one person in the congregation kind of surprised me. A retired pastor who had recently affiliated with that congregation named Jean. Jean had never taken that much interest in me, although she definitely would after this. I think she felt that someone had to take this relatively new and apparently very clumsy clergy person under their wing, and she was chosen. She really did support me and my ministry until her death in 2013. Jean was funny and generous, but she had a definite thing about thank you notes. And I learned that while I was still in the hospital. Now, I'm pretty good about thank you notes. I really do try to get them out consistently and timely, as they would say down south about the whole matter, his mama raised him right. Every Christmas, there are 1 or 2 gifts or cards left on my desk that aren't signed, intentionally, I'm sure, and I almost lose sleep over not being able to send the giver a thank you note. Anyway, on my second day in the hospital, Jean stopped by with a get well card with a $2 bill inside. We had a nice chat, and she said she'd, you know, stop by again soon, and she did 4 days later. And in her hand was another get well card with another $2 bill inside and 2 boxes of thank you notes. She said she assumed I didn't have any since she hadn't received one since her last visit. It wasn't until after she left that I realized that every single envelope in those 2 boxes of thank you notes was pre-addressed to her. That gave me a little laugh. I needed that at that point in the hospital. At least she didn't pre-write the entire thank you note, I guess. But wait, there's more. 2 or 3 days later, she again dropped in, carrying another card containing another $2 bill and something like a small packet in her hand. She apologized for having been so thoughtless, pulled it out to hand it to me. It was a booklet of stamps. To go along with her observation that I must not have had any stamps in there, she'd realized that when she didn't receive any thank you notes for the previous gifts. Message received. That day, I started writing her thank you notes, 3 immediately for those first 3 cards and 3 $2 bills that I already had in hand. Everyone else had to wait a few weeks for theirs, but Jean made sure that that wasn't her lot in life. And she continued, actually, to send me cards with $2 bills weekly for the next 6 months or so until I was back at work and walking reasonably well once again. And I promptly sent out a thank you note for each one of them, even though I had to eventually dip into my own stock of cards and stamps. She truly did have a generous heart, and when I was later serving other churches, she would occasionally take me to lunch to catch up or drop me a little thinking of you card. No more $2 bills, though, but I always made sure a thank you note back to her was in the mail the next morning. When Jean died in 2013, she left instructions asking me to play the organ for her service at the ILEF School of Theology Chapel in Denver, and I was honored to do that, even though I really hadn't played much since becoming a pastor. It was a nice service, very well ordered and planned out in advance by Jean to the T, with various pastors and even the bishop at the time doing exactly what Jean had preordained. Shortly after the service, I received a nice handwritten thank you note for playing from her 3 grown sons. Jean, if you are for some reason looking in on the service, I want you to know 2 things. First, I still have that stack of $2 bills, and I look at them occasionally and fondly remember you. And secondly, you raise those boys right. They know how to write and send out a nice thank you note. As Paul closes out this letter to his favorite church, the Philippians, he returns to really the main purpose of the whole letter, thanking them for their faithfulness and their generosity. Sure, he has slipped in some of the other topics we've covered in this series, like loving God and neighbor better, the primacy of Jesus for our faith, the importance of living a faithful Christian life. But as he made clear in the opening of the letter, and now he returns to as he's closing it out, the main point is to thank the Philippians. Thank them especially for their generosity, which had enabled him to continue to act as an apostle for Christ, encouraging, directing, cajoling the churches at times that he oversaw, and sharing with everyone that he encounters the good news of God's love for them in Christ. We learned that Paul was living as a prisoner in Rome as he wrote this letter. He ended up there somewhere around 60 AD after appealing his conviction and probably fairly light punishment on false charges of disrupting the order of the empire by preaching in Israel. Appealing to Rome was his right as a Roman citizen, but even the governor Festus, who oversaw his first trial and intended to take the empire out of the equation and refer the matter to just a religious court, thought Paul was being a fool, likely to expose himself to great harm, maybe even execution at the hands of Caesar. But Paul, apparently, probably led by the Holy Spirit, had always wanted to go to Rome to do his ministry, work with the church there, and this seemed to be a great way to accomplish that. And it was on the government's dime. When he finally got to Rome after a storm that nearly sunk their ship and a shipwreck that actually did, he was offered the option of house arrest while he was awaiting his day in court, which could take years. The catch was, though, Paul would have to pay those costs, the cost of a house and any domestic help he might need to, you know, keep him operating and fed, as well as the salaries of all the full-time guards that were assigned to watch him. Although Paul was likely from a pretty well-to-do family, it seems like those connections had been severed since he'd come to Christ, and he didn't have those resources on his own. The church in Rome doesn't seem yet to know him well enough to step in, but to the rescue comes his favorite church, the Philippians, who through their generosity ensured not only Paul's relative freedom awaiting trial, but that his work helped spreading the gospel would continue for almost 7 years. So this letter is thanks for all that their gift provided for him, but really not just that. He also wants them to know especially the important part their giving has played in God's plan, that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He thanks them for their actions, their generosity, but he also takes the time to lift up not just what they've done, but who they are. He opens by reassuring them that any delay that might have happened before he received their gifts was not an issue, not their fault. When he writes in verse 10 that he appreciates their renewed, revived attention to his needs and then points out that they didn't have a chance to help him before, he's not being ironic or passive aggressive. The Philippians likely hadn't heard from Paul for over a year, and he couldn't exactly post about his situation on Facebook or Instagram to let them know. He genuinely doesn't want them to feel any guilt about the timing of their gift or the challenges that he had been facing before he received it. And in doing that, he pens what I think is one of the greatest phrases ever that lays out the attitude that a Christian should have about their material blessings. He writes, "I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The impact of our lives isn't dependent on the level of prosperity we live in. With the blessings that God gives us, those aren't indicators of how much God loves us. Those many television preachers who are probably saying the exact opposite of that as we speak are wrong. God's love, God's grace are best seen in the purpose that God provides for our lives, not just the blessings he gives us, material and non-material, from the moment we're born to the time we draw our last breath. Paul understands that, and he wants the Philippians to remember that as well. In the end, a life well lived isn't measured by who died with the most toys or the biggest bank account. Ann Landers, another one of those newspaper columnists with an occasionally wicked sense of humor, told this story in response to a letter that was asking her about how to handle a husband's overwhelming obsession with wealth. It seems, Lander wrote in the story that she gave as her reply, that there once was a man many years ago who was obsessed exactly like that. He was even adamant that when he died, he was going to take all of his wealth with him. And to make that possible, he'd stored it all up in cash and bonds, all $200,000 of his savings. That was a true fortune at the time. One day he made his wife solemnly promise and swear that she wouldn't let his casket be closed for the last time at the gravesite without ensuring that all of his wealth was in there with him, being buried with him. Reluctantly, she agreed. When he died, not too much later, his wife at the graveside, before they closed the casket and prepared to lower him in, went up and dropped a piece of paper in next to him. Nobody knew what that was, but there was a lot of murmuring in the crowd. Finally, one of her friends asked her outright what she'd put in there. Oh, she explained, he'd made me promise that he'd be buried with all of his wealth, all $200,000 of it, so I wrote out a check and put it in there. So how can we use this final lesson that Paul is offering to the Philippians in our own lives? How can we channel that gratitude in our lives in 2026 as followers of the one who is the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ? Let's kind of break it down into two broad areas and see if we can take away something that might be helpful on the topic. First, how do we show gratitude to one another? Of course, yes, Reverend Gene, I'm thinking of you. We can sincerely and promptly, I guess, give thanks to those who give to us, those who bless us. But I really think part of the challenge here is to develop a mindset that is always looking for ways, for opportunities to not only recognize that generosity, that blessing, but then going the extra step to show your gratitude, to express that you're thankful. President George H.W. Bush, the elder, made it a practice to write 24 handwritten thank you notes each and every day without fail before he went to bed. And he had done that since college. Even as president, in the midst of the time and attention demands that go along with that job, he insisted on keeping up that practice because he said if he knew throughout the day he had to write 24 thank you notes at the end of the day, he would always be on the lookout for how he'd been blessed or served that day. That practice, he wrote, helped him have the attitude of gratitude that I think all of us as Christians are called to have as well. And finally, and most importantly, I believe, we need to think about how we can truly show our gratitude to God, the ultimate source of all good things. And maybe the answer to that question is just that. Remember that God is truly the source of all good things. God who created the heavens and the earth and then set us the perfect distance and angle related to the sun so that life here is possible. Well, life here is amazing and beautiful as we'll see today and this week too. We can thank God who blesses us with the fertility of the fields and the waters so that the spinning rock that we call earth can support and feed billions of us. Thank God who is the author of science and technology, that thing that makes not only cell phones and the internet possible, but advances us as a people. God blesses us with people who have minds that never stop seeking and uncovering new possibilities, never stop seeking to cure our ailments, to make our lives better, never stop educating our children, never stop making all of this life that we live work through whatever role that they've been called to. You know, Reverend Gene, as important as a thank you note is, it's really not quite attitude for this gratitude we should have towards God. Instead, that's a gratitude that can only be shown by devotion, worship, and offering ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice, as our communion liturgy reminds us every week. One of my favorite hymns, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, puts it this way. God offers us in Christ a, quote, love so amazing, so divine that it demands our soul, our lives, our all. So just as you develop a mindset of thanking the people who bless you, develop a mindset of truly seeing and acknowledging the blessings that maybe you're taking for granted just a bit too much. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a passionate amateur astronomer. He loved to spend nights looking at and plotting the various constellations through that rudimentary telescope he owned. He found it odd that virtually no one among his family or friends shared that passion. He once wrote, imagine if the stars and constellations only appeared for one night every 100 years. Imagine what an exciting event that would be with everyone looking. But, he continued, because they're there every night, we don't even bother to look up. And Martin Luther was, I think, thinking along much the same line when he observed that the more God blesses us with gifts and works, the less we tend to regard them. May we be living thank you notes, living evidence that we realize that we are blessed to give, blessed to receive, and blessed to be loved by God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, we come as your children and we seek truly hearts of gratitude. Help us see, God, help us give thanks for the blessings given to us by the people who surround us, by the communities who support us, and especially, God, those blessings you pour out so abundantly into our lives. Give us, God, that attitude of gratitude that show we are loved and we know it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.